Heavenly Father, we're very thankful tonight for the opportunity to be here. Just been a great day. So thankful for all the things you've accomplished today. So thankful for these folks that are back here tonight. Lord, I pray that you will give them something from this word that is very honoring to you, very true doctrinally, and very helpful, very edifying to them. The truths in this are profound, but they're pretty simple. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand that not to overlook the power of the things that we're looking at tonight because of their simplicity. And I pray that you'll help me communicate them in a way that are very distinct and very clear, very understandable, and very helpful. I ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The thought for tonight is this: growth requires nourishment and exercise. Growth requires nourishment and exercise. I guess I should say proper growth does. So let's just talk about this before we take a scripture tonight. Physical growth. Your physical growth is the result of proper nourishment and exercise. Your physical growth doesn't happen automatically. Now, your body, when you're born as a baby, is designed to grow. I mean, the way the cells are doing their things, and the way the bones are doing their things, and the way your organs are doing their things, and the way your head's doing its thing, and all that. It's designed to grow, and it will grow. But when a child is born, it is normal to expect that child will grow. But it's only true that he will grow as long as the child is eating and drinking and sleeping properly, and then at an appropriate age, getting the right kind of exercise. You've seen children malnourished, undernourished. You've seen pictures. And it's obvious when you look at them. They're skinny in the legs and arms. The ribs are showing. The bellies are distended. And you can look at that and you say, this child is undernourished. And so his growth or her growth is not normal because they haven't been getting the right kind of food and enough of it. They're starving. So they're undernourished. You can also see the effects of people who are malnourished. They may be getting food, but they're not getting the right kind of food. And it's evident that the nourishment doesn't include the right amount of vitamins in the food and the minerals and so forth. And so their growth compared to another child who is properly nourished is evident. You can also have people who are nourished, but they're malnourished in this sense. They're eating plenty, but they're eating the wrong kind of food. So now all of a sudden you're looking at somebody that's obese. They're having lots of McDonald's French fries. As an example. And so you look at all these and you think, okay, well, it's normal to expect that a child should grow, but they can grow improperly if there's no exercise and the wrong kind of diet where there's obesity, or, they can't help but get some exercise. They walk everywhere they go, but they don't have enough food and the food doesn't have enough nourishment in them. Now, if you have somebody that is properly nourished, you can also see the results of the exercise they're getting. Just take a look at football players and athletes who eat well, and the diet is very, very regulated to the type of body type that they're trying to achieve. And then you look at them, if they're bodybuilders, the muscles, the necks, the legs, the everything, the abdomens, all that, very, very strong. They are dramatically different in their body than somebody who is simply nourished and not exercising. And you can tell it right away. Somebody that works and does physical labor is going to be stronger and have a stronger body, larger muscles, for instance, than somebody who doesn't exercise and who doesn't do that kind of work. And so we're used to understanding that physical growth in our bodies is the result of proper nutrition and proper exercise. We all understand that. We've all seen it. We're all used to it. May I tell you something? Spiritual growth is the result of proper nourishment and exercise. Spiritual growth for us is not automatic, just like physical growth for a child is not automatic. Now, we have missionaries, I've mentioned this to you before, that write prayer letters, and I know they're trying to find a way to celebrate the fact that somebody has gotten saved without drawing attention to themselves. I led 3 people to the Lord last week. They don't say that. They say, please pray for the spiritual growth of, and they give you the names of the 3 people. Those 3 people are not going to grow if they don't nourish themselves and if they don't exercise. So if a new Christian will read his Bible, he'll grow. Look in 1 Peter 2:2. You say, well, I've already seen the verse before. I was just talking to somebody at lunch today about salvation. We took 2 young ladies to church this morning after church, and after going through the gospel, one just broke down in tears and said, it's just so simple. It is. And your spiritual growth is really not a complicated thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Your spiritual growth is absolutely tied to your nourishment. Well, I'm looking at the size of our group here tonight, and it just because of the size of this group, it goes without saying, there are people in here tonight that are well nourished because you've been in your Bible. And there are other people in here tonight that are undernourished spiritually, and you have not grown to the extent that your spiritual of your spiritual capacity because you've not been in the Bible. And the odd thing is, you've heard that many times and you've become callous to hearing. You need to read your Bible. But you know what? You need to read your Bible. That's what the Lord said. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Is it important to you at all that you grow? Yeah. I mean, it has been obviously physically, and it should be spiritually as well. You know, a new Christian or a Christian who hasn't grown, if you start reading the Bible, it's amazing how your life begins to change. You know, I've told you my testimony, but I got saved when I was a teenager, but I didn't read the Bible. And then when I was 32 and I picked up the Bible and began to read it, the changes in my life then were so drastic, just like a baby that just grows. You know, you see this little child and a couple years later you see him and you go, whoa, what happened? Man, you've grown so much. What'd you expect? And they were so drastic, honestly, I was absolutely sure that I didn't get saved when I was a teenager. That's how much you grow when you begin to nourish early on in the Word of God. And then, in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will go to church, and that's where you are tonight, if you'll go to church and you'll pay attention to what you're hearing, you're going to keep growing. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be real. Watch it. He's telling the elders what to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So when we go into our Bibles and we prepare Sunday school lessons, when we go into our Bibles and we prepare sermons, the idea is to give you nourishment from the Word of God that is going to strengthen you and help you to grow. So when you come to church, you're faithful in church and you're reading your Bible, your growth is going to be normal and it is going to be recognizable. You're going to see it. And you may have some Christian friends that aren't well nourished in the Word of God. They don't get good preaching. They don't spend time in the Bible. And you look at them and you've been saved about the same period of time and you notice that there is a difference, just like you would in children and what they're getting nourished by. But you know something? We also have to exercise. We also have to exercise. It's some of, I'm looking here and I'm thinking, this crowd here this evening, many of you, I said, some of you aren't reading your Bibles. That's going to be true, but many of you are. And you are faithful. You're here tonight. You are faithful to services, and you hear things that God has given you to feed you that have changed your life. But you still need to exercise. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because it's not just enough to receive these words. They must be put to use in your life. And so the Bible gives us the word exercise in the context of a few passages here that make exercise, our exercise, very obvious. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is one of them. In verse 7, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." You know, a thought just came to mind, and I can't help it. You know, we always pray, "Lord, if I'm supposed to say something, help me to say it, and if I'm not supposed to say something, then withhold." And I think maybe I'm not supposed to say this, but I can't help it. I read a letter from a Christian just the other day who fell and hurt herself, and she said, "Thank God for my olive oil and cabbage. I didn't get hurt." And I'm thinking, like, thank God for God that you didn't get hurt. And I'm thinking, is that a profane and old wives' fables? I'm not planning on using it. Anyway. Couldn't resist. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. I think that must have been something they put on the injury or something. Anyway. I'm just, you know, I'm coming here. Woo! Did you fall today, preacher? Why, you sure smell like stinky old cabbage. Anyway, are you having as much joy out of that as I did? I just, you know, I want the Lord to enlarge my steps and just keep me from stumbling, you know what I mean? Anyway, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So you got to exercise. And he says here, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Well, what is godliness? It's just, godliness essentially is yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, so that you become more like God. And that exercise is, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So God's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you trying to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that godliness, it changes your attitude. It changes your thought life. It changes what you talk about. It changes what you love. It changes where you go. It changes what you do. That godliness, if you find somebody getting that kind of change on the inside and they're working it on the outside, after a few years, they don't look anything like they did when God found them. They are major changes in their lives, and they're not just trying to look good for you. They're changes in their lives. They're exercising in these things. They're learning to speak as the oracles of God, not learning to tell dirty jokes and jest and getting in that foolishness. Their thought life changes because they're filling their mind with things that the Lord Jesus Christ can use to get their thoughts to obey Him, and life changes. And that's exercise. That's where you're working out. Isn't that what we call that when you go to the gym? We call that a workout. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So you're exercising yourself to godliness. Here's another one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It's not enough. You know, if you pork out every day and sit on the sofa watching TV, you're going to get big. If you eat something and then go out there and do something with it, some physical labor or whatever, you're going to get strong. There's a difference between getting big and getting strong. All right, Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, once you're 15, 20 years old, sucking on a baby bottle, right? It doesn't work. Milk is still good. Some people like to have it. I know some guys that had it all their lives. I used to like to drink milk with my meals, but it wasn't good for me, so I quit. But that wasn't all that I had, like a baby. You have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. So in other words, you ought to be strengthened by the word of God and getting where you're skillful in the word of God. It's like we talked about Aquila and Priscilla, how they learned so much from Paul that they were able to actually help Apollos. Watch it. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what happens in that word is that you're exercised unto godliness and you're exercised unto this discernment. Discerning both good and evil, and by reason of use, God's allowing you to use what you've learned to benefit other people. As we talked about Sunday school lessons, or sitting down and telling somebody else that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ how to be saved, is use of the Word of God where God's doing something in you. We're not reservoirs. Where all the water just comes in and stays in. We are streams where it comes in and goes out, where God gives us things that we can then use for the benefit of other people. And I still believe one of the greatest needs, two of the greatest needs, are being able to be used by God with what you know in the Bible to tell somebody else how to be saved, and then help them get started growing enough so that they have a desire to come to a church like this and be fed. That's use. That's use of the Word of God. And then Hebrews chapter 12. We're not perfect people, and so there's one other kind of exercise, and that's exercise in the chastisement of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it has to do with us enduring the chastening of the Lord. He says in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now look at verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." All right, as you grow, the Lord is going to chasten you because He loves you. And He's going to chasten you because even though you've read the Bible and heard preaching, there are areas in your life of disobedience. There are areas in your life of sin. There are areas in your life that must be corrected. And the only way that the Lord is going to be able to accomplish that in your life with the words of God after you've heard the preaching and the thing hadn't changed is He's going to have to chasten you. He's going to put you through something to get your attention. And you say, well, how old do you have to be before that stops? Because, you know, in childhood, your mother and father should discipline you with the rod, but after a period of time, it doesn't do its work anymore. So He says, you were to bring them up in the nurture, that's where you're using the rod, and admonition of the Lord. At some point you put the rod away and you just sit down and you have a face-to-face discussion with them saying, look here, you need to do what I'm telling you to do, and you have one of those admonitions. But this chastening of the Lord, you never really grow out of that. There's always things to fine-tune. There's always something that God will put you through and put me through to teach us. And I don't think there's a plateau. And the reason is, and that's why he doesn't want us to despise it, because he always wants us to get better. But if you get to a point where you despise that, where you get tired of God pointing out your faults and trying to make correction in your life, and start resisting that, he's going to back off. And you're not going to grow. That chastening exercise, that workout exercise, that use exercise in the Word of God is what allows that nourishment to build strength in your life so that you grow spiritually. And it really doesn't come any other way. So in thinking about the missionary letters, look, I pray for them. But we can pray for somebody else's spiritual growth. We can even pray for our own spiritual growth night and day. If you don't go to the Word of God, if they don't go to the Word of God, if you don't get in church and listen to the preaching and respond, if you're not exercised, you're not going to grow properly. This is not going to happen. So it is, spiritual growth is not an automatic thing. Well, I got saved, so 2 years from now I'll be stronger in the Lord. No, it's the result of this nourishment and this exercise that causes you to grow in the Lord, to grow spiritually. So physical growth is the result of proper nourishment and exercise. You see that. And it pictures the spiritual growth, which is also the result of proper nourishment and exercise. But you know something else? Church growth is the result of proper nourishment and exercise. I mean, in other words, size that we are now spiritually as a church, where we are in the work of God as a church, is something that has grown over time and that God wants to continue to grow, but even that growth requires proper nourishment and exercise. It doesn't happen automatically. They say, build the building and they will come. There may have been a day when that was so. This is not that day. No, there's something else involved. Now, you should expect a church to grow if the people in the church are healthy and if the folks are exercised in the work of the ministry. All right, so what's our nourishment? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, and in verse 28, he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking about the elders of Ephesus, that is those ones that are pastoring congregations there. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, watch it, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So there's your nourishment. To feed the church of God. Now, what are we to feed you? What is your diet? What should your diet consist of? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus talked to Peter. He said, Peter, you love me? Yeah, I love you. All right, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So that's what we do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what is that that we're going to feed you? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's the charge to Timothy in verse 2. In verse 2, 3, and 4. Preach the word. Well, there you go. That's your food. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Satisfy my lust, my desire for what I want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the right kind of nourishment for you is sound doctrine. And in the age in which you live, sound doctrine is not, that's like getting a child who has ice cream and broccoli in front of them. I want ice cream. I don't want that broccoli. Okay? Sound doctrine is the same way. The church, that's why a lot of churches changed what they're preaching and changed what they're doing now to more like motivational speaking and counseling from the pulpit and teaching and things like that, because they recognized that the people weren't coming to be fed with sound doctrine. But in order to keep the people coming, let's feed them ice cream. And they'll keep coming. All right, well, that won't nourish you. You won't grow with that. So we haven't gone that route. We continue to put out sound doctrine because that's what causes you and the church to grow. God, in other words, if God has something that He wants to do in this church, which I certainly believe that He does, then we as a church are going to have to be fed with sound doctrine for Him to accomplish that He wants to do. And so we can't go the way of the modernism. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's right before where we started. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, you know, I believe, and y'all believe, that this book I have in my hand right here is Scripture. You say that's a strange thing because it's just an English translation of the Word of God. And so a lot of people believe that whatever was written in Hebrew originally and whatever was written in Greek originally would be Scripture, and that this is just a translation or a copy. And I don't believe that. I believe this is Scripture. I believe this King James Bible is something that God preserved. He says, the word of the Lord is tried as silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So I believe the Lord has preserved His words for us right here in this book. And so in here is sound doctrine. And we haven't changed to a different Bible because I don't believe other translations are Scripture. I think they contain some Scripture. I've seen God use them. But this is the purified Word of God here. This is Scripture. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Somebody said, I just gave out one of our New Testaments the other day. It's really funny. I went to the cashier checking out from getting a bite to eat. And I had my New Testament and nobody else was standing in line. So I said, let me show you this New Testament. Just showed her how it was laid out. And a waitress that had been working the table next to me shot behind the counter to watch what I was telling her. This girl that was the cashier didn't seem to be interested at all. That lady seemed to be very interested. So when I finished, when I said, would you like one of these Bibles? I had another one out in the truck. I looked at the waitress. You want one of these Bibles? She said, I would love to have that. And I turned to the cashier. I said, you want one? She goes, no, I don't want that. I don't want that at all. That waitress said, I do. And she said, King James Version. Is this the one that's easy to read? I said, unbelievably easy to read. And the reason is, it is given by inspiration of God. In other words, if you want to really understand what the Bible says, get the one that the Holy Spirit will teach you. And don't rely upon something that is easy, that you think is easier to read in order to understand it. I routinely find there are things in here that I don't understand. When God's ready for me to understand Him, He tells me. And just like He does you. It's all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh, I love that. We're going to spend some time in there. I want it to be profitable for doctrine. So you're going to hear a lot of Bible. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So if the church is going to grow, it has to be properly nourished, and it's properly nourished when your pastors get up here and preach sound doctrine. right out of the Word of God without excuse to get that in there. And it's going to come to you with reproof, and it's going to come with correction, and it's going to come with rebuke, and it's going to come with instruction, and you're going to grow. It's going to affect you. I'm talking about you. We've already talked about individuals, but it's going to affect you in the sense that we grow together. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens in verse 10, and then he gave us something in verse 11. And we'll read this. You've seen the passage before. Let's go down from 11 to 16. Read it kind of carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And you have that today. Pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints. You see, individually, you grow. For the work of the ministry. So, what we do, God can do through us when there's that preaching and teaching. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, which is larger. It's like perfecting of the saints, that's kind of an individual thing. The work of the ministry, that's the church thing. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, that's for everybody that names the name of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See the importance of the right kind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there are a lot of things somebody might try to deceive you with today, and they can't budge you. You know too much. You know, you've got some good doctrine in you now, and it's not going to cause you to shake. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And you see there the growth of the body in verse 15. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, that's you and me individually, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body. See, it is the design of the Lord that the body grows. I'm not talking about you individually or physically, but as a church, as the body of Christ, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, and so forth. Then he goes on to another subject. So in verse 11 through 16, then you see the nourishment. That nourishment comes from pastors and teachers preaching doctrine and causing that church to grow, increasing and growing up into him in all things. So what's the exercise? What's the exercise? That's a good question. I mean, I'm really asking you. I don't know, no. I think there's some things, and I think there are a few things in here that we see in other places that would give us an indication about the kind of exercise that will help us grow as a church. Now, let me stop right here and say this. When I was younger, I did want to grow. Now I don't really want to grow, I just want to maintain. And the exercise, somebody saw me the other day coming out of the gym. They said, are you working out? I said, just a maintenance program. Just keep things in the right place. Just a maintenance program. But when a ministry is in the body of Christ like this, there are things that God wants to do in that ministry, and he wants that ministry to grow. Notice, first of all, in verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So God wants us to grow in faith. Exercise in faith. Until we all come in the knowledge of the Son of God, we're going to see what that relates to in when we go to Thessalonians. He wants us to grow or strengthen in our faith. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, but there's a reason for it. And we'll see in just a minute. And then notice down here in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And he wants us to grow, exercise in love, in the knowledge of him, and in faith. so he can accomplish some things in us together. I firmly believe that. What we do together. Many hands make light work. And that God tries to do something in a church with all of us. I'll give you an example. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'll see these three things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is greeting them. In verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Watch it. Look at the three things. Remembering without ceasing, he's talking to a church now, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Those three things are there. Faith. He wants our faith to increase. Why? Because with our faith, with that faith increasing, we increase the capacity for the work of the ministry. Labor of love. We abound in charity. We abound in that love. And the consequence of that is our labor. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As you grow in your knowledge of God, you also grow in your patience in the work that God has for you. I'm talking about the church, for us to do. When he writes to the Thessalonians here, he mentions those three things, and they're also they're in Ephesians there, their faith, their love, and their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He mentioned them again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he greets them again. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. You see that? Increase of faith. Your faith groweth exceedingly. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, to kind of put these things together for you a little bit and talk about them, why these things are important. Let's talk about faith first of all. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We get together like this and we're starting to grow. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God pumps us full of the Word of God and gets that faith in us. And you know what He is able to accomplish in the church as we have more faith in Him? He's able to do more with us. You know, when we first started, let's just talk a little bit about the history of the church. When we first started and we were there meeting in the bunkhouse for a few months, and then we had to move to a building that was larger. And I remember we looked around. Benny was out looking, I was looking. We found the little metal building, the little 50 by 50 metal building that is now on the loading dock side of the Home Depot. And the Home Depot wasn't even there at the time. And we were going to rent that from Sharon Johnson, and it was $1,800 a month. And so we looked at kind of how things were in the so-called budget, and we looked at that, you know, got to pay that payment every month. It's kind of like, So we went down and talked to the banker about it too, and, you know, not to borrow any money, just to talk it over and so forth. And we kind of said, okay, you know what, we'll just go for it. And so we did. And you know something, and we saw God paying those bills. And by that time, I think we only had one missionary. It was Jeff Williams, and I think we gave him $100 a month. And so there we did. We just went. We prayed. We believed this is where God wanted us to go. It was quite a bit of money, but we're just going to trust God for that. And that to us was like stepping out of the boat for Peter. There was a lot of uncertainty about all that, but we did it. In December, that was in February, in December, 2 months before that, we said, okay, you know what we're going to do as a church? We're going to get back on the radio. I'll do the preaching, y'all do the giving. I don't know what it cost back then, but I know what it cost. It's over $18,000 a year. So now we had that. We had a pastor. We had a rent. And it was kind of like, you know, we're really stepping out here. So we were in the metal building for a while. We got there in February of 2001. And in October of 2004, or before that, we started looking for a piece of property because we were, there was no room, man. In that one half of the building, there were 117 chairs for the people coming to church. And the first chair, I mean, that pulpit was this big. You know, if I'm walking out from behind the pulpit, I had to be careful not to step off the platform. It was just a little bitty. And the chairs were right there. Some of you are nodding your head, you remember. And a little middle aisle, and then a break here, and then a bunch of chairs. There were 117 chairs in there, and there wasn't an empty chair in there. And we had the kids in the kitchen area with those screen flex portable partitions and two classrooms in there. We had, I don't know, 130, 40 people in that building. And we were busting at the seams, and so got to buy some land. We looked at a piece of land over here on Calicoat Road that was owned by Navy Army Federal Credit Union right behind there. And we went to him and said, look, and they wanted $200,000 for it. We had, I don't know, some money in the bank, $75,000 or something like that. We said, look, can we put a contract on this land? We're going to see if God provides the money. If he does, we'll buy the land. And if he doesn't, then we just come out of the contract. And they said, that's fine. We're not getting any action on the land. We'll do that. Well, and 90 days later, we didn't have $200,000 in the bank. We had about $95,000 or $100,000 in the bank. So we said, well, this isn't a deal. So we just stopped that contract. Got to looking around and met a guy named Neil Amsworth, and he was associated with Hogan Homes in that project over there. And he said, well, you ought to call the people that have this land. That was the Brayman family. So we called them, and we bought this land for $75,000, $15,000 an acre. And then we had to plat it. And so after we platted it, bought it, and everything, closing costs, we didn't have any money, but we had land. We were land poor. Had the land, no money. And then people got excited about a possibility of a building fund, so that was, you know, by October 2004 is when we bought this. And do you know that by May of 2005, we started construction on that building over there, which was lightning speed. But we were $250,000 short of being able to pay for that building. And Sharon told us, when you start, you do not get to do the pay-as-you-go thing. You start, you got to finish that building. So, man, what are we going to do? And we went to the banker. That's, you know, what I used to do, so I knew a little bit about that. And the banker that was over at First State Bank of Odom was on the finance committee at Cal Island Baptist Church. We arranged to have an interim construction loan, and I said, we don't want to borrow this unless we absolutely have to. We'll spend our money, and then we'll spend yours. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that God will help you so you don't have to borrow any money on this note. We did it because we felt like we couldn't legitimately contract with a subcontractor and not have the money to be able to pay them when their bill came due. And you know the story. We never had to draw a dime on the note. Never. So when we built this building, we had half the money, and we didn't go to the bank. We went to God. And when we got to the place, we started in it on Easter, I think, right after that, they began to mobilize in 2012, and we got to December of 2012 and ran up all of our money, and the contractor closed all the stuff down and left on a Friday. Monday, I called him back and said, you need to come back here and keep going. And we never stopped and moved right in here. And you know what God did? He increased our faith. He grew our faith. Well, you do a little bit here in the rented building, and you do a little bit with that little building, and then you go out here and do this big thing. And God takes care of all of it. With that increase of faith, we provided more opportunity. But look what else happened. You guys gave over $340,000 to missions last year. But keep your finger where you are here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you understand this isn't you doing this. This is God increasing your faith in His ability to do this. And you just work. I love what Brother Logan said during the missions conference. We're just cooperating with God in what God wants to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. Paul said to the Corinthians, we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Here was Paul's rule. He would go to a place, and then when that place was established, he would go on to the next place. That was his rule. He would not reach beyond them until they were ready for him to move, or whether God was moving them. So he says in verse 14, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, watch it, but having hope, watch it, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand. You know where you're preaching today? You know where you're preaching today? You're preaching all over the world. There's Bibles and gospel witnesses that go every Tuesday on those ships. The radio broadcast is broadcast on the West Coast, the East Coast on the Internet, on this radio station here and in Uganda. We had some folks visiting today and met me out in the foyer and just said, thank God for your radio broadcast. I listen to it nearly every day, the fellow said, and it's just amazing how God is using that to strengthen my life. Those were his words. Drove down here, I think it was about an hour and a half for them to get here just so they could hear that. And your missions. You have 71 missionaries that you're supporting up to now. In a short while after that mission conference, maybe some more. And they're preaching all over the world. And that was not even in our minds when we were thinking, how are we going to pay this rent? And this missionary. And that radio broadcast. And God did that. You know what? God always wanted to do that. But he didn't do it until our faith was to a place where he could increase on that without crushing us. I believe he wants to do more. He doesn't have to, but I believe he wants to. And I really believe in one area what he wants to do is he wants this doctrine that we've been learning to bubble out of us and have an effect on people we know. You know, it's an amazing thing, but he said not only the work of faith. Before I get on that subject and get to the next one, go over to James real quick. You go, oh, man, we don't want to go to James. Okay, yeah, you do. Just notice something about faith and what that and the work that follows from it. I understand doctrinally where, as much as I can, where James is on this discussion. But look at verse 14 of James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Here's the point in the context of what we're talking about. Not in the context of salvation and the tribulation, but in the context of what we're talking about. You got missionaries over there that are trying to feed their families and pay for things in their ministry to be able to do the work of the ministry. And if they come over here and you just say, God bless you, brother. We're praying for you. Not going to help them too much. I mean, it does help them. They need our prayers. But when you say, God bless you, brother, we're praying for you, here's $5,000, and they go over there, they can get something done with that. You see, that's the work of faith, that you trust God to make provision in this church and in your lives, that we can continue to do that kind of work, and God can continue to use that to take care of those ministry, those folks. But I believe that when that faith results in action, the faith groweth exceedingly, he said, that your charity also abounds. Every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, he says. Here's what happens. God changes your heart, and God changes my heart, and God changes our heart so that there is a love or a burden for the lost people that are right here. You love missionaries? I love missionaries. I really do. You love God? I love God. You love His Word? Love His, do love each other? Yeah, as much as we can. No. Yeah, of course. But more of those lost souls. You know, and there's always a temptation to come up with a program. This church is doing that, and we ought to do this, and then we can reach out and get more. So there's always a temptation to want to do that. And I get stirred about that. I probably am more influenced by those kind of things than other people are. And so I hear of something, I'm like, well, we ought to try that here. And I've kind of gotten over that because, listen, God has His plan for this church. I believe that. I believe that, and I've seen in my own life just wanting to be used by the Lord in that capacity, these opportunities have arisen, just like that situation with that waitress the other day, just at the deal. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but that seed is sown, and there was really legitimately a care, a concern for her soul, not just, I got to get this Bible out because that's what I'm supposed to do. Do you understand? When it becomes a program, it's done because it's duty. And we heard some preaching on that in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. We're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. God wants us to do, and we heard that, what we do out of love and compassion for those folks that we know that don't know Jesus Christ. And when that love abounds as a result of the preaching of the Word of God and your spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of this church, something God gets done here has a lasting effect in the souls of people who are affected by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That charity, he said in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. They have a saying, it's a good saying, it's been used an awful lot, they'll never care what you know until they know that you care. But you know something, there's a lot of truth in that. You could be smarter than the next guy down the street, but boy, if you love them and you're definitely concerned for them, God's going to do something. Listen, God did something with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because of His love for us that was very powerful. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ knew what His duty was, but He did it out of love. And when you're compelled by your love and by the work that God has done in our church as we've grown and in our lives as we've grown, that work just grows from there. It's not something that starts and stops, starts and stops. Does that make sense? And then He says, and your patience of hope in the Lord. Are you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Okay, well, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I am. Look at verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. He says we're going to abound. How did He put that in Ephesians? He said, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So verse 4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We're talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter is closing his letter, and he says to them that you may grow. Let's see, how does he put it? In the grace and knowledge, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever and amen. You know how you're going to grow in that knowledge of Him? You know what that growth in that knowledge of Him is going to do for you? It's going to affect your patience, because one of the ways, if you read Peter, that you grow in that knowledge is through suffering, which is what the Thessalonians were doing. In all your patience and tribulations that you endure. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and you'll see it. In other words, as you get to know God, Philippians chapter 3, as you get to know God, your knowledge of Him increases through this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him, Paul said, and the power of His resurrection, look at it, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You see that? So Paul said, I want to know Him, and I want to know the power of His resurrection. And the way that he would get to know him is through the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. What happens is that as we go through the process of growing in faith and growing in love, speaking the love in truth, we also grow in our patience of hope in the Lord through our knowledge of Him. You know what you do? Have you suffered anything since you've been saved? You just nod your head like that. You suffered anything since you've been saved? Are you closer to God through that now than you were? Did you learn through that? At first you were like throwing that thing off and crying out to God, and this has to end and change right now. And have you not learned over all that time to temper that with patience waiting for God to do what He does? Because you learned you can't. That's what you learned about God. Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, that whole thing is we get zealous and we've had a good missions conference and we've got to do something for God. Just be patient. I mean, do it, but be patient because He's working in us to grow us. And as we get to know Him, we get to understand that if we will wait on Him and endure those things that we have to endure to grow, God can accomplish in us what He wants to accomplish if we haven't busied ourselves with a lot of other things that He didn't want us to do. He's working. He's working in our lives. He's working in our church. He's working in our community. What we want to do is get hooked up with Him so we know what He's doing. And then we can cooperate with Him. And it takes patience. You sow seed, there's been a lot of seed sown around here. You can't harvest it the day after you put it in the ground. It takes time. It takes time. And God knows exactly what that time is and knows exactly how to make that thing happen. And so those are the exercises. The exercises are that exercised in faith so that faith can grow, exercised in love so that that love can abound, and exercised in the knowledge of God so we can patiently do what God wants us to do. And He'll get it done. He'll get it done. It's His work. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you, with fear and trembling, which is God that which worketh in you, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. And I believe He has a will, and I believe He has a good pleasure for Bible Believers Baptist Church. And He's been doing it. Been doing it. Brian got to work here, and then they ended up over there in Beeville. And Brother Sal told me the other day when they had a special conference, they were back there on Sunday because Brother Heaton from the church in Ohio was there. And Brother Sal came back with a good report and said, man, I think I heard one of the best messages Brian has preached. And the church, you look around and you could see it looked full. That's not where that church was. Well, how many ever years ago it was now? God's done something there. And you had a part in that because that's where they were as they were coming up for God to prepare them for that. And I believe you're looking around here right now and there's some other people that God's going to do things with, but you have to wait. You have to wait as a church and know God, how He's doing to make those things happen. Is that clear? Is that helpful? So we grow physically as the result of proper nourishment and exercise. Spiritually, we grow through proper nourishment and the exercise of godliness and chastisement and use of the strong meat. And the church grows under its exercise of good, sound doctrine and then working in faith and laboring in love and increasing in the knowledge of God and patience that comes with that. You just keep doing that and God can get done what He needs to do. Amen? Father, thank you today for some encouraging words. I'm encouraged by these things. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us. I truly, truly desire for me, for our church, Lord, that we increase the way that you want to do it, that we increase in our faith and in our love for each other and for you and for your words and for lost souls. Father, that we increase in our knowledge of you, and even though we have to suffer to get to know you better, that we can then learn how to patiently do the work that you want us to do so you accomplish everything in Bible Believers Baptist Church that you want to do. Help us to do that, Father, to your pleasure, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.